Along with the privilege of praying to God, we also have the joy and challenge of reading God's Word together. This morning's reading is out of Exodus, chapter 16 and the first part of 17. It'll be found on page 57 and 58 of the Red Church Pew Bibles. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 20. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some little. But when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And in chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?"
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was incredibly helpful to your people to have this recorded for their lives, but also incredible for us many thousands of years later as well. Please give me the strength to be able to do this morning and to proclaim it clearly. And I pray that your word would continue to be the thing that's effective in people's lives, that you would take what we have here and that you would apply it to our lives in such a way that we can understand it, that we can hear it, and ultimately that we can be shaped by it for your glory. Amen. Feel free to open up. We're going to be starting at the end of Exodus 15 and then moving our way forward from there. Are we there yet? It's the four words that almost no parent wants to hear on a family holiday or on a road trip. Whether the trip is 30 minutes or 10 hours, that question grates on you as a parent. It's tedious. You could be going to Disneyland for a month to live in a hotel room full of lollies. And the question would still come, are we there yet? It's a question that says, hurry up and give me what I want. I don't want to take your word for it. I don't want the journey and the boredom. All I want is results. And let's be honest, it's not just kids. Whether it's a long road trip, a hectic work schedule, a nagging pain in your hip, another unexpected bill, or the emotional drain of a difficult relationship. All of us are guilty of being frustrated when life doesn't work out as we expect it to. All of us have grumbled and complained, waiting for difficulties to be over. As we look at our own lives, we convince ourselves that our complaining is reasonable in our circumstances. But as we hear other people do it, it quickly grates on us like the question, are we there yet? And that should make us wonder if our grumbling is as reasonable as we think it is. Today we return, as we just saw in that video, to our series in Exodus that we began earlier this year. The last time we saw the Israelites, they were standing at the shores of the Red Sea, singing the song of victory. Pharaoh and his army had just drowned, which meant the people, for the first time in 430 years, were free of Egypt. And many of those years were in slavery as well. God had heard their desperate cries for help under slavery, and he came down to act on their behalf, entering into their world to take them to be his own people. He repeatedly told Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may worship me. With great acts of power, God made himself known to Israel and also to Egypt, and he showed that he was the one true God. The first part of Exodus that we did earlier this year is about God making Pharaoh let his people go. God rescued his people for relationship, as our series title explains. But the second half of our series is going to look at what that relationship looks like as they learn to worship or to serve him. That word, worship, serve, it's the same word. They're going to go from serving a bad master in Pharaoh to serving a really good master in God himself. And what's going to become apparent today and for the rest of our series in Exodus is that God's people are still very deeply in need of rescue. They've been freed from the power of Pharaoh, but they're also going to need to be freed from the power of sin, enabling them to live in relationship with God and truly worship and serve him. In our passage today, things quickly change from this euphoria at the shores of the Red Sea and the worship there to grumbling about God in the desert, even wishing to be all the way back in Egypt. Through this, we're going to see that God is actively at work in his people's lives and the difficulties that are coming so that they can learn how to trust him, and that God even shows great mercy to his people in providing for them in the midst of their grumbling. But it's true also, isn't it, that we too are subject to that same quick change from worship to grumbling when we don't get the things that we expect. And God needs to teach us to be able to trust him as well. This brings us to our first thing today, that God wants to teach us his people to listen and obey. The people of Israel have lived in Egypt for 430 years, surrounded by the Egyptian gods. And so they need to learn once more to trust wholeheartedly in this God who has rescued them, that they would follow him closely. Now that's really easy when you're standing at the shores of the Red Sea, but that's dramatically harder when faith is tested in the desert. I invite you to look at chapter 15, verse 22. So this is coming straight after the song at the edge of the Red Sea. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why they called it Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" God's people find themselves in genuine need. God has rescued them, but their lives have become far from easy and probably far more difficult than they expected they would be. Have you ever gone for a day in the heat without water before? What did it feel like? Can you imagine then walking through the desert heat, fully loaded with all your possessions with you, only to arrive totally parched 3 days later at a place where the water is not even drinkable? Would you say, "Excuse me, Moses, I'm a fraction thirsty"? Or would you say, "This sucks. Give me something to drink"? If there's anything that is legitimate to grumble and complain about, it's going to be the things that Israel experiences in the desert. They face some genuine need. Moses takes this challenge and the concerns of the people to the Lord. The alternative to grumbling, and this is going to be important to notice today, the alternative to grumbling is prayer. Crying out to the one true God who has already demonstrated that he can take care of his people's needs. Have a look at verse 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. God actually provides here for his grumbling people. The kids who are complaining in the back seat get what they want because God is a good God who cares for them. God even admits he has a purpose in the things that are going on and the testings and the difficulties they're going to face on this desert journey. He could explain everything in advance, but that would actually stop them learning the things they need to learn and developing their willingness to trust in him. Have you ever been on one of those roller coaster type rides in the dark where you're charging along flat out and you don't really know where you're going? All of a sudden the road dips out from underneath you, and then the next minute you snap 90 degrees and you're heading in a different direction. It can be a lot of fun, as long as you trust that the cart is going to stay on the track. Because if you don't, you totally fear for your life. It was necessary for Israel to learn faith while they were confused, while they were afraid, and while they were desperate. Not just in theory, but actually in practice. when survival was required. God wanted his people to listen and obey when their faith was tested to the limits. They had been set free so they could worship and serve him. And they're on their journey to Mount Sinai, where God was going to lay out the overall covenant that was going to guide their relationship with him. They needed to be prepared to listen and to obey whatever he had instructed them to do and know that that was actually for their good. This brings us to the second thing to notice today. God's people have a habit of grumbling. Have a look at chapter 16. We're going to open up in chapter 16. So they've had this first experience. This happens shortly afterwards. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, and they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the desert, or by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out here in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." There's a month that has gone by from when God's people left Egypt to when they've come to this place in the desert. The stores they've brought with them are depleted. There's no Coles they can go to down the street where they can resupply what they need. Again, this seems like something worth grumbling about, doesn't it? Another test of their willingness to trust God has begun. This time, the whole community is involved. You'll notice that there. Reminiscing about the good old days. And from what we know about that, the good old days, quite frankly, weren't that good, were they? Saying they are better off in Egypt is a major slap in the face to the great rescue that God performed for them. They're actually forcing God to prove himself to them again and again before they will trust him and follow him at his word. One of the really gentle things God does for us, particularly in the Old Testament, is he allows us to see sin in the lives of other people before he shows it to us in our own lives. Lots has changed from their day until now. But has the fundamental condition of the human heart changed? All our grumbling comes from when our expectations for what our life should be like aren't met. How high is your threshold for pain and for desperation before you begin to grumble? Are you patient in the face of difficulty? Do you cross the line from being appropriately honest with your friends and family, which is a good thing, to unconstructive complaining, which is not a good thing? Do you allow yourself to believe that following God should make your life easier and more comfortable? Is the cross enough? Or does God have to prove himself to you again and again to be your God? As you find yourself reading this stuff and asking, how do they not get it? Keep in mind, God's people have a habit of grumbling. And all this grumbling is actually against God. That's what Moses says at the end of verse 8. He says, "Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." God is the one who is not meeting their expectations about what their life should be like. All complaining shows a lack of gratitude and a lack of trust. A lack of gratitude and a lack of trust. Those two things, a lack of those two things, will damage any relationship, but especially one with God. If God doesn't disciple his people in the desert, the relationship that he saved them for is in jeopardy. How is God going to respond to his thankless people? This brings us to the next thing to notice. God provides for the grumblers. God continues to treat his people in a way that they do not deserve, which is consistent with what we know, isn't it? Have a look at verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." God is the ultimate provider, giving not necessarily what they expected, but what they actually needed. He rains down bread from heaven on those who have grumbled against his provision. It's not like their grumbling is worthy of reward. It's just that we see the character of God shown in the way he graciously provides for his people anyway. He doesn't even skimp out, but he miraculously provides this tasty, nutritious and sufficient food for them. Throughout their desert journey, he is going to prove that he is the Lord their God by providing for them. That should grow their gratitude and their trust, which in turn should grow their relationship. This provision again comes with a test. Will his people learn to trust him every day afresh? Have a look at the start, end of verse 18. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And then Moses said to them, "None of you is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. After another test a little bit further on, we see God say this, "How long will you, as in Israel, refuse to keep my commands?" It's hard to take God at his word, isn't it, when our faith is tested? His commands seem counterintuitive. The people naturally desire to keep some food for the next day, but they're told not to. They are learned to trust God at his word every day afresh. But they can't. It's becoming clear that Israel doesn't just need to be saved from Pharaoh, but saved from trusting themselves, from sin. All Israel's and yours and my sin comes down to this. We don't trust that God is for us. We don't want to depend on him wholeheartedly. We get frustrated and impatient. We judge others because God doesn't seem to be doing it. We're jealous of the grace that he shows others. We think that God is withholding the best things from us. Ever done that? Have you ever thought that God is holding out on you? All complaining, and actually all sin, shows a lack of gratitude and trust. If you carefully think about the things that you complain about, you'll find that you don't trust that God is truly for you. He doesn't meet your expectations of what you think your life should be like. And you think that he is withholding something good from you, whatever that something might be. There is any hope for Israel and for us who seem dramatically slow to learn. Brings us to the final thing for us to notice today, that there is just that. There is hope for the grumblers and the slow to learn. If you flick to Exodus chapter 17, we're actually going to see this same cycle repeated again. They set out, they run out of water, and they start to complain to Moses. They have the hide to ask the question in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? It's an incredible question. It's one thing to be hungry and thirsty, to wonder why God is taking so long to provide for them. But to wonder whether God is actually there among them when there is a pillar of fire at night and a great big cloud by the day, it's just plain rude. It's unbelievably offensive. And even Moses has caught the grumbling bug this time. Have a look at verse 4. Then Moses cries out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." Moses hasn't bothered to try and talk the people down, and he hasn't gone to God with the people's request. He started to cry out in desperate self-preservation. The discipleship in the desert is going poorly. God was testing his people, and now his people are testing God. Who's going to pass the test? Have a look at verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called this place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now Massah and Meribah mean testing and quarrel. And a type of courtroom is set up to work out who is going to pass the test and who is judged. On the one side are the people of Israel. In the middle is Moses and the elders of Israel. On the other side, God stands before them by the rock at Horeb. So I'm going the other way. By the rock at Horeb, probably in the cloud. In his hand, Moses holds the staff that he struck the Nile with. It's a symbol of judgment. But who is it that is going to be judged? The people certainly deserve judgment for the way they have tested and quarreled with God. But God instead comes among them in the cloud, probably, and takes the judgment upon himself. He is struck so that blessing might flow to his people, that they might be saved. One of the questions we're to ask ourselves as we read the Old Testament is this: what does God do for his people in the Old Testament that he does for us, but only better in Jesus? Well, in this case, that's an easy question to answer, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, Paul says this, talking about their ancestors in the wilderness. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. God came among us and on the cross took the punishment that our rebellion and our grumbling and our sin deserved, so that we might be in relationship with him, that we might live in his kingdom under his good rule, trusting him at his word. The hope for those of us who are slow to learn and quick to grumble against God is the gospel. There we see that God has not withheld anything from us that would be for our good. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Again, talking about the present sufferings in this life is the context. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The cross shows us once and for all that God has not withheld anything from us that would be for our good. He hasn't even held back his own son. Our dependence on God is not just for food or for water, although it is that. It's also for forgiveness. None of us are graduates of grace. All of us are grumblers who are slow to learn. We depend on him for his forgiveness, even as he trains us in gratitude and faith that we might grow in our relationship with him. I just want to finish with three really quick principles for helping those of us who grumble and are slow to learn. Number one, prayer is the opposite of grumbling. We were rescued for relationship. And one of the benefits of that relationship is that we have a loving Father who cares for us, who doesn't withhold anything good from us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or goes above all our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The combination of thankfulness and faith in prayer is the opposite of grumbling. We need prayer, not just to bring our requests to God, but also that we would receive the peace that maintains our hearts and minds in Jesus, even when faith is hard. Number two, recognize that God can bring good out of any circumstance. I want you to think for a moment about the times in your life where you've grown the most in your relationship with God. At those times, did you have plenty to complain about? I'm pretty confident that you probably did. In Romans 8, Paul says this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For God, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is able to bring you good out of any circumstance. And that good is being shaped to look more like Jesus. Like the Israelites, your hard circumstances can be the means of you growing in thankfulness and in faith, being shaped to look more like Jesus. So that's number two, recognize that God can bring good out of any circumstance. Number three, God invites us to walk with him day by day. For 40 years in the desert, the Israelites experienced full stomachs and empty cupboards. Exodus 16, verse 35 says this, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. They spent a lifetime, or what was left of their lifetime, waiting on God in his daily grace to supply what they needed. And they kept a jar of manna as a reminder for the generations that was to come. Your aim should be that 30 years from now, you are still walking with the same loving Father, still daily waiting on Him for grace. As you face really tough times, and you'll have them, look day by day. Is God able to get you through tomorrow? Is He enough for that? Yes, He is. He's the God that supplies what we need when we need it. But quite often He doesn't supply it ahead of time. Like Israel before us, we're all prone to grumble when life does not work out the way we expect it should. Yet our loving Father is committed to helping us grow in Him, helping us trust in Him, even if it takes difficult circumstances to make that happen. Whatever they might be, our circumstances might be, may we learn to grow in thankfulness and faith as we strive to walk with Him day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are the God who does provide everything we need when we need it. So often we've looked at our lives and thought that You've withheld something from us, whether that's health or finances, honour, reputation, all sorts of different things we think that You've withheld from us. But as we look at the cross, we see that You don't withhold anything from us that would be for our good. Father, thank You for Your seemingly unlimited patience with us as Your children. Thank You that You continue to provide for us even as we grumble. That You continue to give us what we need because You love and care for us. Please help us to grow in thankfulness and faith, to trust You every day afresh. And as we turn to You in prayer for the things we need, please keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because He's the only one who can bring us hope. Amen.